I want to thank all of you for your prayers, and especially for the hundreds of notes and cards and letters that came. I can't tell you what a wonderful support it has been. The brain surgery was a piece of cake. I was operated on a Tuesday and went home on Friday. And I felt I was being held in the arms of love and of prayer during that time. The surgery was most successful. The tumor was not metastasized to the brain, and they were able to remove it completely. And they do not plan any radiation at the moment. As you can see, they shaved only the back part of my head, and from the front, I look very normal. And I guess I'll just have to back out of rooms so no one will know. However, after going home on Friday from the brain surgery, on Sunday I became very ill and was readmitted to the hospital on a Monday with viral pneumonia, which I probably caught in the hospital. And I must tell you, I was very, very ill. I was in the hospital about 10 days, and they tell me I will be 4 to 6 weeks in getting back to normal. The brain tumor had caused some problems with my vision. I had had 2 minor one-car accidents and was not able to drive anymore. However, on this past Friday, visual tests have determined that my vision has returned to normal and there was no permanent damage. I'm able to drive again, and I thank God for that. While it was nice to be chauffeured around, it was also very inconvenient. I have a commitment to you to keep you informed of my condition. If you hear rumors about my health or my condition, do not believe them unless I have told you myself. I am committed to keeping you informed of any changes that might occur. My present situation is this: the brain tumor is gone and there will be no further treatment needed. The tumor in my lung was treated with X-ray therapy, and the doctors tell me that it is dramatically reduced, so much so that it is hardly visible on the X-rays. There is a small spot on my liver that apparently is dormant. This means that at present there is no immediate life-threatening problem. Of course, I realize that my life is probably shortened by the cancer which is loose in my system, but there is no present danger, at least in the immediate future. I covet your continued prayers. But let us focus not on me, but on the ministry of Central and our mission to lift up Jesus Christ and not focus on the problems of your pastor. God has called us to a unique ministry here, and we need to get on about the business of the main thing. And the main thing is the business of witnessing to and lifting up Jesus Christ, that all men might be drawn to Him. As I said to you before, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is not a person, but it's the ministry to which God has called us. So let us keep the main thing the main thing. Now, if you will turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke, to chapter 19. We will begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 10, the familiar story of Zacchaeus the tax collector. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. The only way to know God's will and God's word for us is to go to Scripture. He never lies to us. He always tells us the truth about ourselves and about life and about the world. Hear what God says to us in the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, I've underlined verse 3 in my Bible because I think it's very important. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Here's another thing. But being a short man, he could not, because of the crowd. He couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Actually, a better translation of the Greek there would be joyfully. All the people saw this and began to mutter. And here we have the people of God murmuring. "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, in the sermon, I'll explain why he gives four times the amount. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, I would have entitled my sermon, "Be All That You Can Be," but the army might get me for infringement of copyright. So I've entitled it, "Becoming the Person You Were Meant to Be." Our text, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, as You spoke to and dealt with Zacchaeus, speak to and deal with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you what God meant for you to be this morning? Are you the kind of person you ought to be? The kind of person God wants you to be? Indeed, are you even the kind of person that you think you ought to be? I suspect most of us are aware of flaws in our own lives, and in our hearts we know that we are not what we ought to be. Most of us have failures, missed opportunities in our lives, and often we are profoundly aware that somehow we have missed God's plan for our lives. Somehow we are not what God meant for us to be. We are not all that we can be. That was certainly true of Zacchaeus in our scripture for this morning. The first thing we can say about Zacchaeus is that there was a hunger in his heart. The Bible says that Jesus was passing through the town of Jericho, the little city there, near the Jordan River. And you can be sure that the stories about Jesus had preceded him. Already there were incredible stories floating about concerning his miracles, his parables, his preaching, his healings. And people were saying that perhaps this Jesus was the Messiah. So when Jesus came to town, the whole city of Jericho turned out to see him. Now, because Zacchaeus had a desperate hunger in his heart, the Bible tells us he wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. After all, if those stories about Jesus were true, maybe he could meet the desperate and deep needs in the heart of Zacchaeus. You see, it's not difficult to draw a personality projection pattern of Zacchaeus. First of all, the Bible says he was short of stature. And any amateur psychologist can tell you that being too anything, too tall, too short, too fat, too thin, can do terrible things to one's personality. And in an effort to prove himself, to compensate for his being too short, Zacchaeus had worked hard to achieve, to excel, to be a winner. He wanted to prove that he was just as much a man as anyone else. Are there some deficiencies in your life that drive you? I know there are in mine. And until we recognize those needs, admit them, and get them out in the open where we can deal with them, from within, they will drive us and impel and control our lives and make us do dreadful things. Isn't that what happened to Zacchaeus? In his drive to succeed, he had sold out to the Romans and become a tax collector. But even that had not been enough. His need to excel had driven him until he had become a chief tax collector. Yes, his needs drove him right up the success ladder, and he became a part of what we might call top management. The only problem was he had lied and cheated and stolen to get there. And in his heart, he knew he was not what God had meant for him to be. So the Bible says he wanted to see who Jesus was. You see, the people of Jericho called him a sinner. And what did that mean? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but it isn't hard to guess. Often when some men have achieved financial success, when they've accumulated the things of the world, and yet they still have those deep, unmet needs of the soul, and they're eaten up with dissatisfaction and unhappiness, and what do? Isn't it true that often they do selfish, self-centered things, no matter what harm it may do to others? And haven't we seen banks fail across this country because unscrupulous men have done selfish, self-centered things, no matter what harm it did to others, because it met a need they had to achieve and to accumulate? And haven't we seen airlines taken over? And haven't we seen them manipulated and controlled because someone cared only for personal gain and personal accumulation, no matter what the cost to others, even though they had more than they could ever use? And what about you? Have your needs sometimes compelled you to do things that were hurtful to others? Because no matter the cost, you wanted your needs to be met. And we of all generations are the me generation. But there's another interesting thing that the Bible says about Zacchaeus. The Bible says he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Because of the crowd. Does the crowd ever stop you from seeing Jesus? Does what other people think or how they will respond to you keep you from seeing Jesus? You know, I suspect there are a lot of us here this morning who don't see Jesus, who don't put Him at the center of our lives because of what others will think. Some of you have loved ones or friends or family, and you won't give your life to Jesus totally and completely because of what they will say or they will think because of the crowd. Some of you have associates, maybe other business persons or people even with whom you play golf or tennis. And you don't see Jesus, you don't put Him at the center because of the crowd, because you're afraid of what they will think, that they will consider you a fanatic or will laugh or make fun of you. Yes, too often we don't see Jesus because of the crowd. And we let our response be determined by what other people will say, what other people will think. But Zacchaeus had a hunger. A desperate hunger in his heart, and at last, no matter what others would say, he climbed up a tree to see Jesus, and it wasn't very dignified. But he didn't care anymore about his pride or his dignity or what others would think. No, he had this desperate hunger in his heart, and he wanted to see Jesus. The second thing I'd like for us to notice about Zacchaeus is the happiness that came to him. You see, he discovered that not only did he want to see Jesus, but Jesus wanted to see him. There's an old hymn we sing that has a line in it that goes like this: His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. And that's a reference to what Jesus said, that a sparrow can't fall to the ground without God being aware of it, and that we are worth more than many sparrows. Yes, His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. And the Bible says that when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus had climbed the tree, He looked up. Whoever you are this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is always looking for you. His eyes are always searching for you. He loves you. He cares about you. You're important to Him, and His eyes are always searching for you. If you came here this morning with a hunger in your heart, He's looking for you too. If you have a deep need this morning, He's looking for you. That day Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. And Jesus wants to come home with you and with me. He wants to dwell with us, to live in intimate fellowship with us. He wants to be a part of our life and to come home with us. He doesn't want to be just a part of a momentary church relationship or a momentary Bible study relationship. No, He wants to be a part of our home, to be an intimate, integral part of our whole life. The Bible says that Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Him gladly. And actually, the Greek word is better translated joyfully. He received Jesus joyfully. You know, the world has its joys. Zacchaeus had found the joys of the world, but they had not satisfied. And many of us today are seeking the joys and the pleasures of the world. But I promise you, they soon lose their appeal. They pass away. They have no staying power. But the joy that Jesus brings us is an eternal joy, an abiding joy, a joy that meets our deepest needs, and a joy that never fades. It's a kind of joy that St. Peter writes about in the first chapter of St. Peter, where, as the King James Version puts it, he talks about the joy unspeakable and full of glory. So in the first place, Zacchaeus had a hunger. And in the second place, he found happiness. Now notice in the third place, there was a harvest. And who got the harvest? God did. You see, when you turn to God, some things are going to happen in your life. And God is going to get a spiritual harvest in your life. There were two things that happened to Zacchaeus that he did. First of all, Zacchaeus began to make restitution for some of his past deeds. He began to get right with his fellow man. According to Roman law, if a man was caught in theft, he had to restore it fourfold. And according to Jewish law, over in Exodus 22, verse 1, it says that if a man steals another man's sheep or kills it or sells it, he must give back four sheep for each sheep stolen. So Zacchaeus admits his thievery. And he's doing a legal, biblical thing in making restitution. He is restoring fourfold. Now let me ask you this question. Have you made restitution for some of the things that you have stolen? Have you stolen someone's reputation by gossip and malicious talk? Have you stolen somebody's self-respect by unfair criticism? Have you taken someone's confidence by belittling them? You know, you don't have to steal money to defraud people. And I suspect there are some of us here this morning who've defrauded others, and we need to make some restitutions. Have you husbands defrauded your wives by the way you treat them and talk about them? Have you wives defrauded your husbands by treating them with disdain and by belittling them and putting them down? And have you parents stolen from your children by unfair criticism, by failure to encourage, spite of their achievements on the one hand and on the other, emphasizing their failures? So the first thing Zacchaeus did was to get right with his fellow man. And I suspect a lot of us here this morning need to do that too. And the second thing he did was to get right with God. He said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." And that was getting right with God. "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And the Greek word translated to give is interesting. The tense of the verb means to give and to keep on giving. This was not a one-time act, but it was to become a part of the lifestyle of Zacchaeus in relationship to God. From now on, he would give and keep on giving half of all he got to the poor. And do you find it hard to get right with God in terms of what you have? Do you begin to think, "Well, I need this and I want that, and if I cut back on my harvest to the Lord, I can get what I want"? I've been tempted to do that, but let me confess, I never have. All my adult life I have tithed, and Sydney and I find each year we want to give more and more to the things of God, and we give beyond our tithe. Well, that happened to Zacchaeus. The joy and the happiness of his relationship to the Lord brought a harvest response in his life as he got himself right with God. And if God isn't getting a harvest out of your life, if God isn't getting a response from you that cuts deep into your pocketbook, it calls in question the reality of our relationship to Him. And that's just a fact. Now, the fourth thing that happened to Zacchaeus was that he got a healing for his whole family. First, there was a hunger. Then there was a happiness. Then there was a harvest. And now there's a healing. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house." Now, notice this. The Greek word translated house means the entire household. Not only did something happen to Zacchaeus, but something happened to his whole family, to his household, because the husband and the father of the family came into a dynamic relationship to Jesus. The whole household was impacted. The whole family came into a new relationship to God. And Jesus said salvation had come to the entire family of Zacchaeus. And I want to say a word to you husbands and you fathers. If salvation has not come to your entire family, it may very well be your fault. You see, God has established a spiritual order for the family. He has made you the spiritual leader of the home. And if you're not giving your home the kind of spiritual leadership you should, it may be preventing your family from experiencing the fullness of what God wants to do in your home. A lot of young people are drifting away from the church today. A lot of other young people are getting involved in cults and other unhealthy relationships. Why? Well, often it's because the father has failed to give the spiritual leadership that a home should have. Divorce is rampant today. We have an incredible number of one-parent homes, even right here in our own congregation. And so often it's because of a spiritual failure of the husband and father who's not been the spiritual leader of his home. So often the husband has failed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He's failed to give himself totally to his wife and to his children as Christ gave himself for the church. And as Jesus is the model, so the husband is responsible for the endurance of the home. He is responsible for the welfare of his wife and his children, and men don't forget it. Sometimes a husband will say to me, "I don't love my wife anymore." Can you imagine Jesus saying, "I don't love sinners anymore"? And we're to be like Jesus. The husband is to love his wife with enduring love. To do any less is to dishonor Jesus and his love for us. God doesn't call us men to have a romantic love for our family and our wives, but an enduring love that is uncaused, unmerited, undeserved. He calls us to an agape love that loves when a person is not lovely. to love when we're not loved in return. Yes, Zacchaeus had a hunger. He found happiness in Jesus, and God got a harvest in the life of Zacchaeus. But above all, a healing came to the house of Zacchaeus. And that day, salvation came to his home. Are you hungry to see Jesus? Or does the crowd keep you from seeing Him? Are you all that God wants you to be? Are you in the process of becoming what God meant for you to be? You see, apart from Him, apart from that relationship to Jesus, you can never fulfill your potential. You can never be what God meant for you to be. Some of you will remember Lee Atwater. He was the architect of President Bush's 1988 election campaign, and he was once branded as the pit bull of American politics. Last year, in March of 1990, he was diagnosed as having an inoperable brain tumor. But something else happened to Lee Atwater as well. In his own words, he put it this way: "I have found Jesus Christ. He's made a difference, and I'm glad I found Him while there is still time." He wanted the world to know that Jesus had changed a man who once got his kicks doing in political opponents. He said, "For the first time in my life, I don't hate somebody. I have nothing but good feelings toward people." The things that once counted in his life, power, fame, and glory, no longer have meaning, he said. In their place, Atwater talked about repentance and love and family and human relationships. And he went about making peace with former foes, getting right with others. He wrote letters of repentance. He called people on the phone. He prayed with them, and he asked for forgiveness. Lee Atwater died from his brain tumor, but not before the hunger in his life gave way to the happiness he found in Jesus Christ. At the end, he became what Jesus had intended for him to be all along, a child of God. Lloyd C. Douglas, in an article entitled "The Mirror," imagines a scene where Jesus and Zacchaeus are talking together. They're discussing how Zacchaeus became a Christian, and the dialogue goes like this: "Zacchaeus," said the carpenter, "what did you see that made you desire this peace?" Zacchaeus replies, "Good master, I saw, mirrored in your eyes, the face of the Zacchaeus I was meant to be." I saw, mirrored in your eyes, the face of the Zacchaeus I was meant to be. Are you what God means for you to be? When you look into the eyes of Jesus, you will see there what He wants you to become. And only when you come to Him will you be all that you can be.